Hey, good morning. How are we? Good? Well, you look good. You look like you got out yesterday and got a little sun, got a little tan. I want to talk just a little bit before we even get into the text of this morning and continue on with the Roots of Doubt series. I love our country very much, and it's not just because I've seen Rocky IV and Red Dawn. I am the son of a veteran, and I am, on top of that, someone who has traveled around the world. And I am going to, in just a minute, I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to read to you and I'm going to talk to you about it. I did this same thing just a couple of months ago in another country. The only difference was that if we got caught in that country, I get deported and never let back in, and everybody else in the room goes to prison for 7 years. So there's some things that stick in my heart about the grace of God towards us here in the States. And some things, we sat on our roof last night, my wife and I did, and we watched the fireworks. We have this, it's dangerous up there. It's really slanted, but Lauren was helping me, so don't worry about me. And I got up there, and the cool thing was is we could sit there, and we watched the fireworks in Denton, and then we kind of turned, and we watched the fireworks, where she kept trying to make out with me. I was like, hey, you want to watch that? All right, and we watched all the fireworks up there, and then came down. And I just, to give you, I always want to kind of step outside of even religious things and give you just an example of the grace of God towards you being born and living in this country. And I'll give you just a small one, and then I want to get into the text, because I think this is really a big deal for us to understand and to honor God for what He's given us, and not take for granted some of the things He's given us, and not come in here ever in some trite fashion, but understand what He's done. We'll take China, and we'll use China because I just got back from there. In China, they're building a thing called the Three Gorge Dam. It is 8 times the size of the Hoover Dam. So if you've ever seen the Hoover Dam, that'll give you an idea of how big this thing is. It is the largest man-made object in the world. They will flood it in 2006. When they flood that thing, they will displace over 1 million people. 1 million people will be flooded out of their homes. And what the government did is they knocked on the door and they said, hey, we're going to flood not only your house, but your whole city. In fact, in 2006, your whole city will be under 90 foot of water, so you're probably going to want to move. Here's 15 grand. Now, can you imagine that taking place in the States? Today, somebody shows up at your house, knocks on your door, and goes, you're going to want to be out of here in the next couple of months. Well, what about my job? Don't worry about your job. We're flooding that too. I mean, I can't even fathom it. Keep in mind, this is how the majority of the world lives. This is how the majority of the planet Earth lives. And this thing that you and I enjoy was not cheap. It is not cheap even today. And no matter what you feel about what we're doing overseas, there is still blood going into the ground from young American boys so that freedom might grow and expand. And I'm not making a political statement. I'm really not. I'm just telling you the reality. And so praise God for His blessings on us, for the fact that you will take your children out of the nursery and go wherever you want today to celebrate your freedom. The fact that there's not a hint of fear in any one of us this morning, that if we be found out, we would be tortured, beat up, our families ripped from us, or even killed. This is but the grace of God. And so I want to pray. I want to pray for the States, and I want to pray. You know, we talk a lot about how messy it is here and how much we're in trouble. And I've even heard, you know, some ridiculous statements from Christian leaders. If God doesn't deal with us soon, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's ridiculous. This is still an overtly Christian nation, albeit I believe we're a mess. I believe we're a mess. But I can, from this stage, throw a rock and you pick the direction and probably hit a church. The witness is here. And so let's pray for the States. Let's pray for and thank God for it. And then we'll get into the message this morning, okay? God, I thank you so much for, I mean, what you've given to us, what you've let us walk in. I know it was not cheap and not something that the whole world gets. And so I thank you and I praise you, God. I thank you and praise you for the cars that are in the parking lot, the ability to own our own houses and land, the rights that you've given us here, God. I pray that we not take any of those things lightly and become more and more educated and aware of how the rest of the world lives. And so, Father, today is there's more fireworks and more barbecues and more things getting grilled, and I pray that we be keenly aware of what you've given us here, and that we might not take for granted, even for a day, that the rights and opportunities of freedom you've given us here in the States. Bless our leaders. Give them wisdom. Protect our boys all over the world, our boys and our women, God. And I pray you bring them home quickly. It's for your great and beautiful name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 6. I was invited by First Baptist Church of Longview, Texas, to come do their youth camp. This was probably about 7 years ago now, and hopped on a plane out to Denver, got to Denver a night early. We went out to eat at a restaurant in Denver and then stayed in a hotel and then got in our rental van and drove out to Singing River Ranch, which is this phenomenal place in Evergreen, Colorado. It's this camp, and there's this stream that flows right through the middle of it. So it's just this. If you've ever been to Evergreen, it's just spectacular. And so we're at that camp, and I am sitting in a van with a couple of guys who are really good friends of mine, and up comes this bus, and this bus pulls up, and a guy named David Ummel, who is actually in Plano now, but was at Longview at the time, hops out. He's the youth minister, and he walks over, and he starts talking to us in the car. Hey, here's what we're doing. It was the greatest youth camp to this day I've ever been to. And the reason was because they didn't have anything planned. I mean, their philosophy was this. These kids, they have this and this and this and this to do, so we're just not going to do anything but worship in the night. So, I mean, I slept about 14 hours a day. It was beautiful. Nothing to get up and go to, nothing. I mean, they just literally let the kids, I mean, they gave them bow and arrows and let them run around and shoot. It was a beautiful camp, all right? You had to keep your head on a swivel, but it was a great camp. And so I'm sitting there in the van. It's, I believe it's a Monday or Sunday. And that is the first time sitting in that van that I ever saw Lauren, my wife. And she kind of got out of the bus and she's walking around. And I noticed her because she's hot, all right? But then I just kind of watched. I was like, man, that girl's good looking. But, you know, she's probably 12. And so then I turned my attention back to David Ummel and what he was saying. And then that first night of worship was a great night. And Lauren sat on the very front row and she's with all her friends. And they were getting after the Lord. And I was like, oh no, she's hot and godly. All right. What am I going to? And so I'm trying to. And so the Lord put my head back on right, because the very next day, I got food poisoning somehow that night. And I spent 24 hours laying on the bathroom floor asking God to kill me, okay? I mean, I have everything that comes with food poisoning. And so I am dying in there, man. And the funny thing about when you're really sick at camp is everybody's a doctor all of a sudden. You need to drink this, all right? Chew on these crackers. And so, I mean, I'm sweating out Gatorade and throwing up crackers. And it's just this miserable 24 hours. And then finally, they're like, hey, we're going to get somebody else to preach tonight. And I'm like, no, I'll do it. And a guy who actually is a doctor there runs to the pharmacy and gets me some fenugreek, which was pleasant. And so I took the fenugreek. And then from there, by the way, anybody who knows what that is giggling right now. Anybody who doesn't isn't. And got to feeling better. And so I walk out and I am sitting against this wall in the front, and I'm just trying to muster the strength to preach. And I got my outline, and that's when Lauren, the first time Lauren and I ever talked, I was sitting against that wall, and Lauren looked at me, and she goes, you look pale. And I was like, I love you. No, I didn't say anything. I was just like, well, I've been sick. And I got up, and I tried to preach, and I literally thought I was going to black out. Like, I'm like, in God, and the whole room went, so I sat in this chair, and I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm preaching sitting in a chair. But they had somehow, my wife's dying laughing because she remembers that, they took the bolts out of the front of the chair. So in the middle of the sermon, I kind of leaned back, and I'm like, yeah, all right, and the feet are up. So then the night's over, all right? So I just stopped the sermon right there because everybody's giggling. I'm like, yeah, if you want Jesus, come get him. I'm going to bed. All right, I walk out and go to sleep. And all week long, I kind of got to know Lauren, and we talked some, and we would hike all these, not Lauren and I going off to hike in the woods, but all, I mean, we'd all hike this mountain, and I talked to her some, and, you know, I was flirting a little bit. I probably shouldn't have been. I was like 36. She was like 15. But we were climbing this thing, and I'd flirt, and I would, and there was in me a desire to know her. And I mean, I saw that she was pretty, and okay, but, you know, pretty only gets you about a week into a relationship, doesn't it? If it goes beyond 2 or 3 weeks, there's usually something else there, or you are emotionally in the kiddie end of the pool, okay? Because beauty, physical beauty, isn't going to hold. And I don't mean they're going to get ugly as they get older. I'm just telling you it's not going to be enough to satisfy you. It's going to get to that point where you're like, okay, she's pretty, but if she talks, I just want to scream and throw myself into traffic, or vice versa. And so I wanted to get to know her, and so we got to talk some, and we got to talk a little bit, but it wasn't really the time or the place for me to, you know, try to romantically pursue her. But after that, I began to talk with Johnny, who is her father. If you ever hear me say Johnny Walker, I'm talking about my father-in-law and not any kind of beverage. And so that's his name. I began to talk with Johnny. Johnny was helping us do some stuff at Grace. And so, you know, I'd call and Lauren would be at the office. So we began to talk. And then she was going to be singing in this choir, all-state choir. She was senior in high school. I was a sophomore, junior in college. I was like 22, 23, sophomore, junior. You know, I was an older sophomore, junior, if you will. I was speaking at the University of California, San Diego, just an ugly, ugly place, and flew back into Dallas, and Lauren was doing this deal, so I hooked up with her parents, met her mom for the first time, and we went out and ate, and then I went and saw Lauren in Allstate Choir, and from there, there was just kind of this romance that was started, you know? And so the next year was just insanity. It was insanity in what I paid for my phone bill. She was in Longview, Texas, and I was in Abilene, Texas. I mean, a straight shot on 20, a straight five-hour shot on 20. And at the same time, I'm working at a school, and I'm traveling, and I'm speaking, and I've got all this stuff. But, I mean, any open opportunity to have, I'm hopping in my, like, 91 Pontiac Sunbird with right at 247 million miles. All right? I mean, just a horrible little car. And so I would drive out, and it wouldn't even matter to me if I got there at 1 or 2 in the morning. I'd get to her parents' house at 1 or 2 in the morning, and we'd stay up and talk until 3 or 4 in the morning, go to sleep. I'd wake up the next morning at about 10, get back in my car and drive back to Abilene. And so between phone calls and all this driving, I mean, for me, the longing to know her and the wanting to know her moved me to a series of actions that a lot of people considered ridiculous. In fact, I even took a lot of heat. I was doing Grace Bible Study at the time, which was a very large college Bible study, and there's some people in leadership that didn't think I should be messing with a high school girl. So I actually got suspended for a week, and there was all this kind of crazy tension in it, but it would have, I mean, we felt like, I mean, that just added to it. I mean, you can't tell two young people, you shouldn't see each other. I mean, that's like a movie. You're like, I love her! All right? And so, I kept going and seeing her, and she would come in, and it was this, the wanting to know her, and I mean really know her, led me to move, led me to do things, led me to go, led me to spend money, led me to do all these things. I mean, I'm trying to think of creative ways to show her that I care and that I love her, and I'm buying flowers, and I'm doing the same thing every one of you did to woo your woman. You just all of a sudden, you go, I want to know her. Or, you know, good Lord, it's 2004. You know, some of you women are like, I want to know him, all right? And you're buying the flowers. I don't know. I don't know. I'm an old-fashioned guy, but whatever. And we begin to woo and move and do things because we want to know that the longing and the hope to know produces movement or action. The longing or the hope to know and know deeply produces movement or action. The same thing that is true physically between a man and a woman is also true in our relationship, or I'll say, should be true in our relationship with God, or you're in the kiddie end of the pool. And my daughter's 17 months, we're just starting to take her to the pool. And let me tell you about the kiddie pool. My daughter, 17 months, she loses interest in the kiddie pool in right around 15, 20 minutes. So grown men and women who are playing in the kiddie pool normally get the police called on them, all right? You can't be 30 years old and in the kiddie pool. if you are not moving towards the deep end of the pool, there's something wrong. There's something that's wrong. And so I want to show you something. I want to show you some Romans 6 this morning, because I need to set this up, and then I'll get us back to where we started last week on spiritual anorexia and bulimia, if you will. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 14. And I want to just take this phrase by phrase, because it's a beautiful, beautiful text. So if you're there, here's what verse 14 says. For sin shall not be master over you. Now, I love this. There's a promise right out of the gate. I mean, this is a promise from God that sin will not be your master. Now, I am not ignorant of the culture in which we live. I am well aware of what a man digests visually in our culture. And I'm not talking about looking up dirty things on the internet or watching late night television. My wife and I went to a movie Friday night. First time I've been to a movie on a Friday night in a long, long, long time. And we show up there and I am already leaning over in the movie going, Audrey and I are going to fight all the time. I mean, we're going to fight all the time because there's no possible way I'm letting her wear that. I mean, there is no way. And Lauren's like, watch the movie. And I'm like, she ain't wearing, all right. And my wife's like, relax, all right. She's 17 months. I'm like, she will not. And I know that we got this battle coming. Listen, I know what we digest just going to the movies on Friday night. I know what we see when we head to the mall, not even mentioning some of the darker stuff. I know the war that wages in so many men with their mind holding their thoughts captive, being pure in spirit. And listen, I know I'm not a woman, but I live with two, and I talk with so many, and I know that there are some things in our society that also plague and haunt the woman. Listen, I know that some of you dress the way you do to get attention, even though you hate the attention that you get by dressing the way you do. I know it's this really crazy cycle for some of you. I know that there's these standards of what you should look like and what you should act like, and we get sucked into those things. I know that so many of us, man, we're just warring right now within ourselves. And what a great promise here. Sin will not be your master. Keep fighting, keep praying, keep confessing, keep doing what you know is right, because when all is said and done, these things will not master you. That's great news. It's especially great news because he explains why. Because listen, I hear sin will not be my master, and then I'm going, oh man, I got all these things to do, and I got to watch this, I got to do this, and I began to try to construct the list again. But here's why sin will not be master over me, right there. For you are not under the law, but under grace. So sin will not be my master. Sin is not going to master me, not because I am going to fix myself. Because let me ask you a question. How's perfection going for you? Huh? How's perfection working out for you? I've been giving it my all for quite some time, and I don't feel like I'm moving very far down the perfection line, if you will. I mean, yesterday, I'm all in my mind, ready to come here and preach for last night's service. I'm prayed up. I'm listening to some worship music on the way here, and I'm coming down 35 east south. I live up in Corinth, and I'm heading down, and then I'm stuck in traffic. And so I'm going, why is there traffic on a Saturday afternoon? Oh, because Harley Davidson's throwing a huge party, all right? And then I start feeling this in me, that I'm stuck in traffic. Why is there traffic anger thing that happens? I tend to be all right if I know it's coming. If it's 5 o'clock and I'm trying to get to Grapevine from here, I know. But at 2:30 in the afternoon on a Saturday, I mean, how's it working for you? If I had to guess, I'm guessing that perfection isn't working well for you. In fact, some of you had a little hard time getting here this morning. Some of you even in the car here are like, I hate you too. I mean, I know, I'm not ignorant to what happens when there is a time frame in which you have to get places. And how's that working for you? So he says that sin's not going to be our master because we're not under the law. You're not under your own power to fix yourselves, which is great, great news. So we're not under the law, we're under grace, or we are under the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, that Christ is our righteousness. He is our perfection, that we don't have to be perfect because Christ is. And so listen to this now. Sin is not going to be our master because Christ is in us, working us towards perfection, massaging us, breaking us, chipping us, sanding us. He's doing those things to move us on into what Philippians 1 says is our completion. And so, listen, Paul is an amazing teacher because he's going to go right to where the human mind goes, because here's what we just said. Sin is not going to master us, and it's not up to us to become perfect, but Christ is going to make us perfect. And so then we do this. Well, then I'll just do whatever I want, and Christ will fix me. Or I'll just sit on the couch and watch TV and wait to be holy. Or I'll attend church and, you know, do a study every now and then, but I'm really just waiting for God. We're waiting for the moment of, that moment of epiphany. You know, where we just mind in our own business, walk into service one day, and somebody preaches such a deep, real, powerful message that we never struggle with anything again. Or we're just waiting for the book that we can read that'll finally completely change us. Huh? Isn't that why we go book crazy among Christians? Isn't this the flow? This book changed my life. I mean, by chapter 2, I was floating around in Shekinah holiness. Oh, well, I want that book, and I'll buy some for my friends. And then, you know, we're handing it out as a tract to other believers. This book changed my life, this book. And so we're waiting for the book, we're waiting for the song, we're waiting for the church, we're waiting for that moment of epiphany where there's no longer any struggles, no longer any work to be done on our souls. We're just there. And so Paul's going to address it. He knows that if he's teaching that it's up to the grace of God, that some of us are going to shut down and just sit around. So he's going to address it. So look there in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now, he's quoting here the same verse that he started the chapter out with. Look back at 6:1. 6:1 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2. May it never be. Now, this is a lot stronger in the Greek than it is in the English. Now, they tried here in the English. They put an exclamation point there. That's how they try to make it strong, because there is no punctuation in Greek, so they're trying to make this strong. You can literally translate this text, shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound? You're damned if you do. Translation, Paul says, if you can think like that, walk like that, operate like that, I question whether or not the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you can say, I'll do whatever I want and Christ has to forgive me, then Paul has some very serious doubts about whether or not you really know Christ. And that's what he's unpacking here. That's what he's saying here. He's going, listen, sin is not going to be our master because we are not under law, but we're under grace. But don't think that means you shut down and be all passive and sit around and just wait for God to do something. Rather, you position yourself under the waterfall of God's power and Spirit. And I'll explain what I'm saying there. It's in the next verse, okay? Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Okay, so now we're moving back to what I was talking about in the beginning, that the hope and the longing to know produces action or movement. And so now the scriptures are going to say this. The scriptures, this holy, sacred literature of ours, is going to say that you will become a slave of whatever you obey. So no man is his own man. You are a slave to something. There is no one who is free. Everyone is a slave to something. You are a slave to whatever desire you obey. So if you obey the desire for lust and sinful things and for all that the world is, if you pursue and chase those desires, then you are a slave to sin, which leads to death. But if your longing and desire for God is what drives you, then you become a slave to righteousness, which brings about freedom. It's a strange concept, slaves to freedom. You need to chew on that this week. Slaves to freedom, because it kind of seems like an oxymoron, but it's not. Slaves to freedom is what we become. Can I chat with you? And I wish we could have this chat in my living room, because it's kind of a hard one, and so it's a lot easier over a cup of coffee. I joke around sometimes, and I say, hey, this isn't the Rotary Club. You know, I love the Rotary Club. They gave me a great plaque when I was a kid. I mean, I'm not capping on the Rotary Club. I'm saying that some of us bring that same mentality to Christianity. That you have a membership here, and you've got membership dues, and you got to do the membership requirements and little projects, but there is no holy fear of God or any kind of obedience to what He has asked of us. So we're in week 3 of our Roots of Doubt series. So let me explain how I think this fits into the roots of doubt. I think in a lot of ways, we here in the States, we've invented our own religion and we've kind of labeled it Christianity, but it's not really the Christianity of the Bible. It's something altogether different. It's a different form and a different function. It doesn't look the same. It sure doesn't smell or taste the same. And what happens to us is we walk down the aisle and we shake the hand and we get baptized and we get into church and we want to be good people, but then we say, Jesus be our King and be our God and be our Lord, and then we pretty much refuse to do almost anything He asks us to do. And then when it's not working for us, when there's no joy and there's no real relationship and our hope is gone, then we begin to rail against the King that He doesn't work. And so here's this God that we've asked to come into our lives. Come reign in me. Come rule in me. Come bring the joy in the life that you say you died for. Bring that to me. And then we start walking with Him out of this burst of love and hope. We begin to walk, and then we get to that point where He says, hey, you need to have this conversation. You need to do this. You need to walk away from this. You need to watch this. And we go, no. Mm-mm. I'm not doing that one. No way I'm confessing that to my wife. No way I'm confessing that to my husband. No way I'm getting help for that. No way I'm coming clean about that. No way I'm going to stop doing that. No way I'm going to start doing that. And we draw the line and we go, no. No. And so God is long-suffering. He keeps romancing and wooing and calling. But the Bible is very clear that eventually the lampstand gets removed and the Holy Spirit gets grieved. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means that your awareness of the nearness of God gets shut down. So then you're going, God, where are you? Where are you? So then you, well, what do? You up the checklist, man. You start going, well, okay, well, I'll memorize more scripture. I'll go to more church things. I'll join more things. I'll get this. I'll give more money. I'll do that. And we begin to up the checklist. All the while, God said, no. I need you to do business in this area of your life. I need you to handle this. And we go, no, anything but that. Listen, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll give you. And listen, I think this has some very deep things about how we view God that need to be addressed. Like, let me ask you a question. I mean, why do you think that God asks of you what He does? Is it because He's God and He can? Well, I mean, absolutely, He's God and He can. But God is not after your miserable submission to His power. How in the world is God glorified in our miserable submission based upon our fear of hell? How is God glorified and honored in that? Well, he's not. That would make him like any tyrant in history. That would make God no different than Hitler and Stalin and Saddam Hussein, who flex their power and make others cringe in fear to do what they want. But that's not why God says, do these things, walk in this, come to me in that, do this, stay away from that, walk in this. He commands and he woos and he walks for our greater pleasure. Because in our greater enjoyment of him, he is more glorified and honored. God's not cruel. God's not going, do this and you're going to hate it, but I'm God, so suck it up. You do this or I'll kill this person and give your kids an illness and I'll... That's not God. No, he says, come on, you got to do this, man. You're going to stop growing if you stop here. Don't stop here. You're going to be the grown man in the kiddie pool. It's going to look ridiculous. Come on. Come on. And we're like, oh, no, that's going to hurt if I do that. They're not going to like me if I do that. I could lose my job if I do that. I'm going to, you know, what's my wife going to say? And God's going, come on. I'm not doing this to destroy you. If I wanted to destroy you, I'd do it. Psalm 115:3, he's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. If he wants to kill you, he'll do it. That's not why he's wooing us, not why he's calling us, not why he's saying walk, do this. He's doing it for our growth, for our pleasure, for our joy, so that our marriages would be stronger, so that our kids would see God in us and not religion. Can I tell you how many young ladies that we minister to around here who are coming out of, such promiscuity and drugs and just such a mess, who grew up in the church? The majority of them, they grew up in church. And there's this crazy, and not in all cases, but in so many of them, there was this great love for God at church, but there's just none of it at the house. You know, there was notes taken in the service, and there was, you know, maybe even hands raised, you know. But then at the home, there's nobody's praying, nobody's reading the Bible, nobody's trying to operate in godly ways. And God asks what he asks, not to destroy us, but to grow us. And I'm not saying some of them aren't painful, because some of them are. Can I show you a verse in the Bible that I just don't like? Can I do that? Because then you cannot like it also. Let's go. It's in James 4. And, you know, it was early on in my Christian walk when I found this verse. And then as soon as I read it, I was like, "Goo!" because I didn't want to know this. It's a very simple verse. It's in verse 17. Oh, man, this is a miserable verse. Until I found this verse, Christianity was so easy. Christianity to me was this: don't do wrong. That's what. So for me, you know, at the age of 18, 19, that means don't drink beer. Don't curse. All right? Don't have premarital sex. You know, those three rules. I just got to be good. And so my Christianity was this: be a good boy. I mean, that was it. And I was doing great. Well, I had some trouble with the cursing part, but I'm getting better. Here we go. 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, now this is horrible. You read it. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I memorized it out of the NIV. It says this in the NIV. To he who knows the good he ought to do but does not do it, this man is a sinner. So now I'm going, oh, man. Now obedience is not just me not doing wrong, but doing what is right. doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do. And can I tell you, one of the beautiful things that happened in my own growth in Christ was that I found that when I stopped concentrating on all the things I wasn't supposed to do and began to run towards all the things I knew I was supposed to, the proof of God in my heart began to grow and stir and manifest itself in ways that I never dreamed. But when I was stuck back here and I was going, I don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and I'm putting all my might in what I should not do instead of what I should be doing, there was very little joy and very little objective evidence of the presence of God in my life. But when I shift and I start going, I want to do right, and started telling my friends about Christ and started doing the things that I knew I was supposed to do, having the conversation with my dad that I needed to have, having the conversation, confessing the things that I was supposed to confess, doing those things that I knew I was supposed to be doing, all of a sudden my faith begins to grow and flourish. And you know, I start seeing the evidences of God in my life. I know we don't sing a lot of hymns around here. It's not because I don't love them. It's because that we didn't grow up in church, so we don't know them. Like Bleeker often comes to my office and goes, "Hey, I like the words to this. How does it go?" I'm like, I think the chorus goes like this. And so we sing some, but we've rewritten the music to it because nobody can read music on staff, and we don't know any of the hymns. So that's why I know. See, people go, "You need to sing the hymns." We go, "Then somebody teach them to us." But we're trying to bring more of them in. They're great, but I think that the hymnist might have just had something right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God, it's so true. So true. I think it's a game to a lot of us. I do. I don't want to think it is. I try to get that out of my mind all the time, but there's so many. Like, I'll give you an example. There's a great website called CovenantEyes.com, and what Covenant Eyes does is you sign up, downloads like $50 a year, and twice a month it'll send every email site, every web page that you've been on, it'll send every address that you've been on to your friend, and how long you've been on it. Miserable invention. Now, let me tell you why I think that some of us are just playing a game here. A man will come into my office. I'm really struggling with lust. You know, I'm on the road all the time. I've got my computer with me. I'm really falling prey to these things. I'm going CovenantEyes.com, man. I'll pay for it. Now, what does that do? Well, every web page you're on, it'll send it to your buddy, and it'll also say how long you've been on it. I don't know. Because, you know, I'm on some sites that, I mean, they're not bad sites. I mean, there's stuff for work and stuff that I'm not, and I'm like, okay, I'm not stupid. So, I mean, what's happening there? There's a guy that goes, my obedience to that sinful desire in me takes precedence to the desire in me to know God, and the greater desire produced what? Action. But action the wrong way, the way that's going to lead to death, or the way that's going to lead to destruction, the way that's going to get him in a lot of trouble with his family eventually. I mean, seriously, how seriously are we taking this fight that wages for our soul? How seriously are we taking this fight that is going on for our relationship with our wives and husbands? Where there are weak families, there are weak churches. It's just the absolute truth. How seriously are we taking this fight for the minds and the souls of our kids? Man, I'm just terrified for this next generation. And there's some great things happening in them, but I hear parents just saying ridiculous, ridiculous things. And I'm saying this as the parent of a 17-month-old, so maybe I'm no veteran, but I know some parents should never say, well, I'm not going to tell my kid what to believe. I'm going to let him learn it. Let me tell you, somebody's going to tell your kid what to believe. I mean, it's going to be you or it's going to be somebody else, but it's a very ignorant idea to think that somebody's not going to tell your kid what to believe. Somebody's going to tell them, man. Might as well be you. I wonder how serious we take these things, because it seems to me that in so many cases that most of us, the desire for what is sinful has trumped the desire for what is godly. And you know what? We're reaping it. We're reaping it. We're absolutely reaping it. Now, I'm not talking about, and I want to show you one more thing and then we're out. I'm not talking about some checklist of do's and don'ts. That's not what I'm talking about, because it starts deeper than that. And let me show you how it starts here in verse 17. Not of James, sorry. Go back to Romans 6. It's the second week in a row I've done that to you. I apologize. Okay, so verse 17 says this. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, I want you to hear this, you became obedient from the heart. And so what happened is that this thing, this us becoming slaves to freedom, slaves to righteousness, slaves to what is good and holy in the sight of God, it starts not with an outward action, but with a heart that says over everything, I want to know God. It starts in the heart, not in the action. It starts with us going, I need, I want, I have got to have God. And for so many of you, I'm telling you, it will be a lot of pain and it will be a lot of sorrow that will finally breed this into your heart. I mean, there's a lot, we're going to get into suffering here in the next couple of weeks. You can't talk about doubt without getting into suffering. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest things I've seen suffering produce is finally that breaking before God that says, I am desperate for you. And I believe, this will give you a little taste of what we're going to be teaching here. I believe that sometimes some of the greatest mercy God could ever give is a little bit of suffering. I know that's not going to make the church grow. I know that's not a theology or a doctrine that people get chipper about. You mean some suffering is for my good? I love this place. Where's the membership class? All right, I am full on aware that that is a weighty topic and doctrine. And I'm not saying all suffering is that way, but I'm just saying that I believe in what I've seen and what I've walked in my own heart, that some of us, man, that we're going to have to break before our heart says, I want to know God. And some of you being slaves to sin, you're going to be found out, and that's what's going to finally break you. I mean, seriously, how long do you think you can hide that from your wife? How long till you get busted at work? How long till, I mean, there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. I mean, whatever double life you're living, it's going to be exposed. I mean, count on it. Heck, some of you are going to get so tired in it, you're going to let yourself get busted just so it'll stop. It starts in the heart. It starts with this passion. But look what follows it. After our heart, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to what? To the form of teaching to which you were committed. And so now there's this heart that says, I want to know God. I want to be near God. I've got to know Him. And it moves us to a form of teaching where we begin to go, okay, well, I need to get rid of my computer. Maybe I need to do this covenanteyes.com thing. Maybe I've got to confess this. I've got to do this. And we began to do whatever God would ask of us so that healing might come, so that we might get out of the kiddie pool and finally jump in the deep end of the water, so that we might finally break this lethargic, complacent spirit in us. We say, I'll do whatever you ask. If it's confess, it's confess. If it's quit, it's quit. If it's getting rid of this, I'll get rid of this. If it's not doing this, I won't do this. Just let me near you. And it's not because it's the law. It's because our heart wants it so bad. So back to the beginning. Was it a law that I drove my little hoopty ghetto car to Longview every week? I never got in that car and went, oh. I mean, I'm grabbing coffee and sunflower seeds and I'm like, woohoo! I'm listening to a little Boston. Huh? All right. Not Chicago's greatest hits, I'd fall asleep. All right. So I'd had to put in something a little bit. Now, that's not the law. Is it the law when I'm buying her flowers? Here's my credit card. No, it's not the law. It's love that leads to a form of teaching. That's how it flows. So So where do we go? Where do we go from here? Well, listen, I think doubts always haunt those who refuse to go where God asks them to go, because Christianity doesn't work where there's blatant disobedience. Intimacy does not flourish where God says, come with me, and you go, no. I mean, does it? Tell me what human relationship flourishes under those circumstances. Come with me. Mm-mm. No. Love you, though. Well, no, nothing flourishes like that. So here's my question. It's the question that I end with. Do you trust him? Is God for you or is he against you? Is God going to be glorified by you miserably submitting to his power, or by your heart yearning for him, to know him, to walk with him? And listen, some of you are in dark places right now and you've been saying no for years. I'll do anything, but I will not confess that. I will do anything. I will not have that conversation. I'll do anything, but I will not stop that. I'll do anything, but I won't go here. And you've just got that one thing that the Lord's been working on you, and you just keep saying no. But then you wonder why worship's grown stale. And why you read your Bible and it's just not saying anything anymore. The roots of doubt, they shrivel up where there's obedience. They do. They shrivel up when we go, okay, God, I trust you. And so listen, I know in this room, God's working some of your minds right now. Some of you are going, dang it. I told you we should have gone to the other church. I know. Some of you in your mind right now, you're just going, oh, that means that I have to. And you're already going, well, maybe I can do this, or I'll just say this. I'll do this. And we're already trying to get out of what he's asking of us. Already trying to manipulate the situation as if God's going to be fooled. Your kid ever try to pull one over on you? It's just so ridiculously bad that you're like, I don't know whether to spank you, ground you, or just kiss you and say, think of something else. That's how bad that, well, no, what had happened was I was, you know, it's just this ridiculous. No, you got paint all over your hands. I know it was you. No, what had happened? I mean, that's what you look like to God when you're going, oh, well, I'll do that. No. Please trust him. If God wanted to destroy you, he'd do it. If he's asking you to move, he's asking you to move for your greater joy, your greater peace, your greater life. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Trust him. I promise you, he loves your kids more than you ever will. I promise you, he loves your husband or wife more than you do. I promise you, he does. I promise you, he knows more of what you need than you do. I promise you, we're blind to what we need. Think about all the things you've wanted, and then think about what a train wreck your life would be if you got them. He knows. He's already in tomorrow. Trust him. A yearning to know. A longing to know. If it's genuine, it produces movement. I don't know what your movement is. God, mine's been all over the map. Mine's been studying at certain times of the day, the Bible. Mine has been confessing things that I didn't want to confess to my group of guys. It's been getting rid of certain things. It's been getting certain other things. But I want to be in the deep end of the pool. More than anything else on the planet Earth, I want to be in the deep end of the pool. And I know that I got my floaties on and I'm nervous as all get out, but he's taking a step in that direction. Slowly but surely pulling me out there. I just got to make sure I don't kick away from him. So do you. Let's pray.